Well, we're going to start a series tonight again called Teach Us to Pray. And so eventually I'm going to end up in the model prayer in Luke where Jesus talks to the disciples and they've asked him specifically to teach them how to pray. But tonight I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. You know, prayer is something that we all understand. Probably everybody here does. But most of us probably feel we're a little inadequate. I don't know about you, but I feel like I need to grow in my prayer life. There's a mysterious aspect to prayer that I don't quite grasp or understand, and I want to grow. So that's why I want to tell you right now, I don't want this to be about guilt. This is not about you should pray more, you should do this, you should do that. I'm just like you, I'm a fellow learner, and I'm wanting to grow in prayer. Because I'm telling you what, prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. And what we have already experienced with the awakening has been powerful. Now, again, if you'll permit me to share this, this is not a story about me, but last Wednesday night we had the awakening in here, and the different prayer points we were talking about, one of them was about praying for lost people. And if you remember, I asked you to pray for some people by name. And when I was up here praying out loud, I prayed for some individuals that are on my prayer list. Remember how we've got Hoosier 1? We're doing that still right now. And hopefully we've got Hoosier several. Several people we're praying for. Well, one of the names I mentioned that I was praying for, I've been praying for this guy for several months. And I want you to know that I prayed fervently. I prayed my heart out Wednesday night. And I don't fully understand how God does this, but the next day at 9 o'clock, I got a call. And this guy I was praying for, he's in the hospital. And he's getting ready to have surgery. And he wants to talk about things that we've been talking about. He's not been listening very closely for several months, but he's wanting to talk more about what it means to be a Christian and how he can do that. And I had the privilege. It's not about me, guys. That's what I want you to understand. I'm not bragging. I'm not up here to brag. But listen, I got to pray with that man on the phone, and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. I mean, just hours after that prayer time. But listen, I've had it the other way, too. Have you had times where you've prayed and it feels like your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling? I mean, you're just thinking, man, what's going on here? See, the truth of the matter is just about everybody prays. Research tells us that 87% of Americans claim to pray. 60% of them on a daily basis. I'm pretty confident that not all those 87% are saved. In fact, I know that's true because even, you know how we've got this group now called the nuns? I'm not talking about Catholic nuns, but people with no religious affiliation. Even the majority of the nuns claim to pray from time to time. They say they pray. People in all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of professions and all kinds of places pray. I can tell you this, prayer may be outlawed in school. It may be something that you're not supposed to do. But as long as there are tests, there will be prayer in schools. People pray all the time. So prayer is one of the most familiar and yet one of the most intimidating things that we could ever do. How do you truly pray? Now, I know, I understand the mechanics of it, right? Prayer is just talking to God, just like we're talking right now, or like we'd be talking out in the hallway after the service, one-on-one. And we pray with words. Sometimes we pray with thoughts. We're not even verbalizing, but God knows our thoughts. Sometimes we pray spontaneously. Other times it's planned, like the event we had on Wednesday night. Sometimes we pray with our eyes open. When I'm on the road praying, I recommend that, by the way. Sometimes we pray with them closed. Sometimes I'm standing and I'm lifting my arms to the Lord. Other times I'm kneeling and I might even be on my face before the Lord praying. We have different postures of prayer. Sometimes I pray at home. You can pray in the pew. You can pray in a prison cell. Sometimes we pray at work, at home. We pray in all kinds of places and all kinds of ways for all kinds of reasons. So wouldn't it make sense that tonight, as we're in this season where we want to see a prayer movement start in our church and in our community for the purpose of revival, wouldn't it make sense that we ought to take some time and look at what the Word says about prayer? And so we are going to look at Jesus' words, but tonight I want to show you a verse from Jeremiah 33. It's just a powerful verse, and it's powerful in its implications. I think this is a good verse to start out, to launch this series, as we think about the power and the promise of prayer. That's really what I want to talk about tonight, is the promise of prayer. And so again, Jeremiah chapter 33, I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version. I just want you to know I'm not preaching this out of the Christian Standard tonight. I love the way the New King James renders this. But again, the context of this, we talked about this last year. Jeremiah is a prophet, and he's God's man, and he's got a very difficult message. You remember how we talked about this last year? For 40 years, he's got to preach a message of judgment to a people who are not listening. They're not hearing his message. And he gets pretty depressed. In fact, what's his nickname? Does anybody know his nickname is? He's called the Weeping Prophet. And this passage is probably the low point in his ministry. He's in prison for preaching the truth, what God told him to say. Nobody's listening. And I want you to listen to what God says to him. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison. And this is what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. And then I see verse 3. I love this verse. Call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage that we have before us tonight, which is a great passage on the promise of prayer. Thank you that you have promised to answer us when we pray to you as believers and followers of Jesus. Thank you for not only that, but the promise that you'll show us great and mighty things that we can't even fully comprehend. It just reminds us of who we're talking to when we pray. The God who spoke the world and the universe wants to have a conversation with us. What an amazing thing. What an opportunity. What a privilege. What a mystery. Lord, we want to understand some of the mysteries of prayer tonight. And Lord, I pray that we'd be motivated. Lord, that's part of what we are thinking about as we have this prayer movement right now called the Awakening. Lord, we're not only wanting to be desperate for you, but as somebody said, I think Nathan Leno from Houston, a church in Houston, as he said, I want to echo that. My prayer is that over time, we'll just become addicted to spending time with you. That we'll look forward to it. We'll block out time in our week, whether it's in small groups or as a church or individually, where we won't want anything more than just to spend time with you. Because I know that's what you want. You want us to pray. And Lord, you want to do great and mighty things in and through us, through this mysterious, powerful thing called prayer. Please help me to preach about that well tonight. And Spirit, move among us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, Jeremiah is this prophet of God. He's in the city of Jerusalem. He's been preaching this message. He's been saying that the Babylonians are coming. They're going to come and they're going to overwhelm us. They're going to take people away. They're going to be in exile. They're going to destroy our city. They're going to destroy the temple of the Lord. And that's where people stop him and say, wait a minute. So hold on, dude. We've got the temple of the Lord here. Ain't nobody going to come and destroy that temple. That's God's temple. Yet the Lord had told him to share this message, and it was true. And yet they throw him in prison on false charges or false prophecy. And so when you study the book of Jeremiah, you find out in a hurry. This is a man who believed in prayer. He believed in prayer because he had no other alternative. And so he's active throughout the book in prayer. And yet still in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 33, we see that he has to be reminded how important prayer is. You ever have to be reminded of that? I do sometimes. Sometimes it's hard for me to pray. Have you ever heard that prayer is a discipline? It really is. Isn't that amazing? It's kind of interesting to me. I still don't even understand that as a Christian, as a pastor. Why is prayer hard? Why is it sometimes an effort for me to pray in the morning or pray in the afternoon when something is on my heart or pray for somebody when they come to me? Why can it be hard? Well, sometimes we're going to talk about that, but prayer is a discipline. And so what I want to do is I want to take the remainder of my time tonight, and I just want to unpack really this passage, these three verses, and talk to you about three important reminders about the promise of prayer. And hopefully we'll kind of dig in and think about some of these things that are on our minds tonight. But hopefully it'll grow us to pray. And then I want to close with a story tonight that I just love. A powerful story about the power and the promise of prayer and how prayer, powerful prayer lives are not beyond the reach of any of you guys. In fact, some of the least likely people in our church can be prayer warriors. Some of you watching online right now, you may not be able to get out and physically be here, but you can be a vital part of our church as prayer warriors. So if you're ready, let's look at these three important reminders that will motivate us in the regards to the promise of prayer. Here's number one. God calls us to call on Him. God calls us to call on Him. Simple, right? Yet profound. But here it is right here in verse 3. Call to me. God says, call to me. And He's not asking Jeremiah. He's not saying, Jeremiah, if you get around to it, if you feel like it today, if you think about it, would you pray to me? No, He's commanding Jeremiah. This word call is in the imperative. In the original, in the English, in whatever language you want to put it in. It's a command. God's not saying if you feel like it, He's saying do it. Do it whether you feel like it or not. And so He calls on us to call on Him. Did you know there are over 650 different prayers in the Word of God? All through the Bible. There's prayers of different kinds. Many times Jesus talked about prayer. Jesus taught on prayer. In fact, Jesus, you know what Jesus calls the church or His house? He calls His house in Matthew chapter 21, a house of prayer. Not a house of salvation, although it is. Not a house for believers, although it is. Not a house of fellowship, although it is. A house of preaching. He calls it a house of prayer. Very interesting to me. So what can we glean from this first part of the passage? Just these three words, call to me. Well, the first thing is that prayer begins with God. Prayer, our prayer lives begin with God. God initiates prayer. Prayer starts with God because God is the one who prompts us to pray in the first place. Prayer is not a religious ritual. It's not something that you do in a certain way, at a certain time, in a certain place. It's a relationship. It's an ongoing dialogue. Paul talks about praying ceaselessly. And so prayer starts with God. And listen, here's something very important for us to understand today. It starts with God especially because of our Christ connection. Our Christ connection. Now, as I said earlier, lots of people are praying lots of different prayers to God right now. But what gives us access to the throne in heaven is our relationship with Christ. That's why I call prayer an ongoing dialogue or a relationship. There's a prerequisite to being able to pray powerfully and achieve or access the promise of prayer, and it's this. We must be born again. You must be born again. The most powerful, incredible prayer that I ever prayed in my life, and I've prayed a lot in my life. I've been a pastor for 20 years now. I prayed many years ago in August of 1974. I bowed my knees in my parents' home and I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart and my life and to save me and to be my Lord and be my Savior. That's the most profound prayer that I ever prayed. And He answered that prayer. He gave me forgiveness. He gave me eternal life. He gave me, as time unfolded, His plan for my life, His purpose for my life. So let me just ask you right off the bat tonight, maybe somebody watching online, have you prayed the greatest prayer of all? That's the greatest prayer you can ever pray. If you haven't prayed that prayer, you're probably wasting your time with the rest of the prayers. But prayer begins with God. Another thought on that is this, prayer shows our dependence on God. Prayer shows our dependence on God. You see, this is the problem, and I'm telling you, I've been here. I've been here regularly and recently. But prayerlessness, when I have prayerlessness in my life, when you have it in your life, when we have it in our church, you know what that is? That's a sign or a declaration of self-sufficiency. I feel like I don't need God. And that is so foolish. Can you imagine how foolish that is? How could a pastor, of all things, how could a Christian who's born again, just like Jeremy just saying, who am I to think I don't need God? You know what that's like? That's like the little boy, that is learning how to ride his bicycle. And he's got these training wheels, right? And the day that mom and dad t- take those training wheels off the bicycle, and he or she, little girl too, could be, and they're riding down the driveway, and mom and dad, what are they doing? You've been here, mom and dad. They're right along beside him, right? Walking right here along here with him. And he says, no, mom and dad, I've got this. I don't need it. And he shoos him away. And what happens right after that? Crash. It's not very long after that, and he has an accident. He has a boo-boo, and he's crying for mom and dad. It's foolish. It's just wrong to not do life with the Lord. We need him. We need our dependence. And not only that, but Jesus wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to share in our joys and our sorrows, our victories and our defeats. He wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives. And so prayer just shows that we're serious about our relationship with Jesus. If I'm feeling guilty or convicted that I'm not praying enough, then I'm probably not. Because you can't pray too much. And so prayer just shows that we love Jesus. That we're really serious about our walk with him. But it is also a discipline. There is no two ways about it. We don't just always pray because we feel like it. Sometimes we pray as a discipline. And sometimes we pray because God desires it, God deserves it, and God demands it. And so in prayer, I recognize my desperate need for the Lord. And I see others' desperate needs, right? I begin to see people like Jesus sees them. And when you do that, you can pray fervently. You know what? If I see people through my own narrow lens in my mind, where I see people with an agenda or with an axe to grind or with my own preconceived notions or biases against people, I'll never pray powerfully. We got to start learning to see people like Jesus sees them. And what they are people who are in desperate need of a Savior or in desperate dependency of their Savior. I like what somebody said. Prayer is the barometer to gauge how much I trust myself and how much I trust God. Greg Mott is a pastor I really respect in Houston, Texas, and he said this. He said, if prayer is not a part of our lives, it's not because we're too busy. It's because we're too confident. Some of us are overconfident. We're not depending on God. That's why prayer must be an ongoing dialogue. Throughout the day, many times a day, I need to do what God says in this passage. I need to call on him. I need to call on the Lord. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I guess there's nothing left to do but pray? I've even been guilty of saying that before. Man, Lord, forgive me for ever saying that. Help me never to say that again. Because you know what that leads us to believe? That prayer is our last resort. And that is so, so wrong on so many levels. Prayer is our first response. It's our first priority. It's a privilege to get to pray. It's not a last resort. The first thing we should do, and the most important thing we should always do, is pray. It's an ongoing dialogue. But let me share something else under this first point that's very important. Prayer is for God's glory. Prayer is for God's glory. You probably didn't expect me to say that tonight. But it's real, and it took me a long time to understand this. And this is really critical to understanding and having a breakthrough in our prayer lives. But God created us for what? For himself. That's why we've got this God-shaped vacuum inside of us. We're going to be worshipers of something. God made us that way. And so all of our lives are for God's glory. Everything about us is for God's glory. And so when we pray God is guiding us. And so we are praying for the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying that there's not anything in it for us, all right? I'm going to tell you, God does great and mighty things through our prayers. God is a gracious God who gives good gifts to his children. But listen, we pray above all else for his glory. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 11 and verse 36 teaches us that everything is for God's glory. That verse, I don't know if it's going to be on the screen or not, says, for from him and through him, there it is, and to him are all things. You see that? To him be the glory forever. Amen. So our lives are for God's glory. Prayer is for God's glory. And so that's part of what we need to understand. It's not about me necessarily getting what I want or bringing my agenda before God. Prayer is for his glory. So listen, prayer is not just about our instant gratification. It's about our eternal sanctification. I saw a quote here from Martin Luther as I was studying about this message. Martin Luther said one time, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of God's willingness. God's willingness. When you approach it from the standpoint that I'm going to pray for the glory of God, you're much more likely to find God's willingness. So this is the first thing. God calls us to call on Him. Number two, God always answers when we call on Him. God always answers when we call on Him. That's another thing about prayer. A lot of people think, well, is God really even hearing my prayers? Man, I don't see any evidence God's really hearing my prayers. Listen, if you really feel that way tonight, let me give you a very practical thing to do, and then I'm going to tell you what God's Word says about that. The practical thing, keep a journal. I've kept a journal now for probably 8 or 9 years, and I don't write in it every day, but I write a lot of things in that journal about things that are going on in my life, things that I'm facing, things that make me anxious on that day. And so keep that journal. It'll help you in that moment, like we talked about this morning, as you recognize the Lord is with you. But then do something. If you're kind of like me, I'm kind of sentimental, get an old journal out. I pulled a journal out from 2013 the other day, 2014. I opened that thing up and I was looking at what I was dealing with at that time and how I was struggling with that. And you know what I do now? I smile. I'm like, man, God had that all along. God was taking care of me through all that. I didn't see it at the time, but God had my back. And so it's a great exercise. But listen to me. Even if you don't sense Him working in and through you, God always answers your prayers. God answers your prayers. And that's great news. And that's what He says here. Look at it. In verse 3, call to me. And what does it say after that? And I will answer you. I will answer you. Now, how does God answer you? Well, He answers in different ways. Three, actually, that I know of. Yes, no, or wait. That's the three ways He answers us. Yes, no, or wait. Now, when God answers yes, like He did for me on Thursday morning, after my Wednesday night prayer, when I said, here am I, send me. We jump up and we say hallelujah and we clap and we celebrate. We give testimonies in church. We say, amen, God is good. When He says no, it's a little different story. And when He says wait, it's really a different story because, man, I'm not patient. And I'm used to getting things right now. I'm in an instant society and I want it right now. I've got information at my fingertips. I want prayer answered in an instantaneous way. I don't know about you, but I am guilty of bringing a prayer agenda to God. Many times I've figured out in my mind that I know what's best. I know what's right for me. I know what needs to happen in this situation. And God, I just need You to just magically answer that prayer. When I don't ever stop to think about the fact that God knows really what's best. God really knows what's going on. And so God sometimes has to say no or wait. I think back to even now, but it can happen now for sure. But even at earlier times in my life, especially when I wasn't as mature as a Christian, I thank God He didn't answer the prayers I asked. That would have been the worst thing for me. God knew what He was doing. So here's what I know about God with regard to Him answering when we call on Him as Christians. First, God answers every prayer wisely. God answers every prayer wisely. The word, there's three omnis that describe God, and one of those is that He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows and understands things that we don't, that we can't see. He sees things perfectly. He sees from eternity past to eternity future, and God always answers His prayers wisely. Second, God answers every prayer compassionately. Compassionately. You don't have to ever wonder if God cares about you. You may not understand why He didn't answer that prayer, but God cares for you. He loves you deeply, and He loves you in an everlasting way, with an everlasting love, as it says in Jeremiah. And so He gives good gifts to His children. In fact, Matthew chapter 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount, verse 9. Jesus says, who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And then lastly, God answers every prayer promptly. Promptly. You may not understand that. You may be thinking, Pastor, I've been praying this prayer for years. Well, God's timing isn't our timing. All I know is that God's never late. He's always right on time. And there's sometimes where God wants us to be persistent in prayer. He wants us to not give up. Right before that passage I just read, still in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, keep asking and it will be given to you. And that's actually the context of the original language. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. And so here's this all-powerful, all-knowing God, as he's describing himself in verse 2, who says, call to me and I will answer you. But let's not miss this last part of this, okay? This is the most powerful part of all, is the end of verse 3. He says, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Here's my third point tonight. Calling on God unleashes the unlimited power of God. Calling on God unleashes the unlimited power of God. When somebody says there is power in prayer, they mean it. There's power in prayer. And this is so important and so encouraging. Here's this man, Jeremiah. He's in prison. Nobody's listening to him. Feels like all is lost. Doesn't even know if he's going to have his life very much longer. If he's going to live, be allowed to live. And he's saying, Jeremiah, if you pray, if you'll just call on me right now in this situation you're in, I'm going to show you some things that are greater than the circumstances you're in. And if you pray, I'm going to make known to you some things that you didn't know before. I'm going to do something you're going to look back on. You're going to say, I can't believe. There's no other way to explain that than that this is the hand of God. If you pray, Jeremiah, I will unleash my power in your life. Isn't that good? But you've got to be in the right posture, the right position to do that. R.A. Torrey was a great preacher, a great man of prayer. I had to learn this in seminary. I had to learn this statement, and I love it. Prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite power and grace. Isn't that a great statement? Prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. So what God is saying is that prayer is the means by which he's going to activate his power in your life, his unlimited power. And again, do we understand it all? Of course not. It's a profound mystery, but we know it makes an incredible difference. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. So let me just say something tonight. Do you know what we need right now? More of, I mean, in our families, in our country, in our lives today, in our marriages, in our families, it's the power of God. Wouldn't you agree? We need the power of God to fall upon us. And how are we going to get the power of God? There's only one way. It's through prayer. Desperate, devoted, compassionate prayers. Not with an agenda, not trying to twist our Father's arm behind his back, but in love. Because we want to spend time to him. Because prayer is a relationship. Because we know him through his Son, Jesus. God makes it clear that prayer is the vehicle for God to unleash his power in our church and in our lives. There is power in prayer that is greater than the most intimidating circumstances that we face. There's power in prayer that is greater than the darkest places that we might go. And there's power in prayer that is greater than the hardest hearts that are in question. And I want to share a story tonight in closing on that last point there about hard hearts. About people being saved. Because that's really on my heart right now. As you know, we're talking about and praying for revival. And I heard a story one time that rocked my world. And by a pastor. This was at a conference in the Missouri Baptist Convention several years ago. I probably have shared this before because I love this story. But this is from a man named Paige Patterson. And I know Brother Bill knows this man personally. He's been a man of God, a preacher for a number of years. And Paige told this story at a Missouri Baptist Convention several years ago. And he started out again by talking about how we're in desperate situation, desperate times, and we are. And he told this story, and it goes way back to when he was a teenager. Paige started preaching when he was about 16 years old. And he was preaching a revival in this town in Texas, Grove, Texas. And this was a revival meeting. He was preaching a revival meeting. That's where you would start on Sunday morning and probably preached all week, or maybe 2 weeks back in that day. I don't know. But it was at First Baptist Church of Groves, Texas, which Paige explained at one time was one of the largest churches in Texas and in the Southern Baptist Convention. The time he preached there, they were running about 800 in Sunday school. Back in that day, that was a mega church. And so he preached that morning and he preached that night. And after that night, after that service, the pastor came to him and said, Paige. That was really wonderful. He said, I want you to meet me tomorrow morning at the church at 10 o'clock. And we're going to go out. And there's a lady in our church I want to pray for you. And her name is Dorothy Mendenhall. Well, Paige said, I don't know why I need to go and pray with this lady. But he says, I'm not one to question authority, pastoral authority. And so he said, I'll do that. So they got up the next morning and they went to this lady's house. It was a white framed house, old house, hadn't been painted in a long time, kind of run down. And so the pastor, whose name was Frank, knocked on the door and said, Dorothy Fay, this is Pastor Frank. Can we come in? And then he just opened the door and came in. And Paige is like, I can't believe this. What's this guy doing? And then he realized why he came in, because Dorothy Fay Mendenhall was an invalid and she was in a bed and she had been that way all of her life. And she couldn't even speak clearly. And so they went back there to where she was. She was about 30 years old at that time. He said, I don't know if she even weighed 100 pounds. And she was just laying on her bed. And Brother Frank said, Dorothy Fay, this is Pastor Paige Patterson. Would you please pray for him? He's leading us in revival this week. And Paige said, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, I need to be praying for her, not the other way around. I don't know what this lady's going to really add for my prayer meeting this week. And he said, if anybody needs prayer, she does. And then she said, with this little voice, she said, well, I'd be glad to pray for him, Pastor Frank. And so she started to pray. And this is what he said. He said, at first I couldn't understand her, but that little girl began to pray as though she could reach up with her gnarled hands and bring the heaven down to us. And she just began to pray with such power. He said, other than the time that I was saved, I've never felt the Holy Spirit's presence in a more powerful way before or since. And he said, it actually affected me so much, I started to weep as she prayed. And so he said, when she finished, I said very meekly to her, this is Paige Patterson, Dorothy, could you pray for me every day? And she said, no. And he said, why? Why not? And she said, Brother Frank, would you please show him my calendar? And this pastor got out a calendar. And I kid you not, this is how Paige Patterson told it. Every day of that calendar was filled with somebody. And so every day in 30-minute intervals, she would pray for people. And so he thumbed through that calendar and found his birthday, whenever it was. I think it was in October sometime. And he said, could I just write my name there? That's my birthday. Could you pray for me on that day? Sure, I'll be happy to do that, Pastor. I'll be happy to do that. And so they left that day. They left, and Paige Patterson was talking about that whole experience with the pastor. And the pastor said, well, I don't know how to explain this, but he said, Paige Patterson said, I've never experienced anything like that in my life. He said, well, I don't know how to tell you, but this lady does things through her prayers that you would not believe. He said, you know, last year we baptized 300 people. Which, that's an incredible number now. That was an incredible number back then. He said, yeah, I couldn't believe you guys led the nation or whatever, the state in baptisms. He said, well, do you know that out of those 300 baptisms, we can directly link 150 of them to the prayers of Dorothy Fay Mendenhall? He said, our people go by and they just give her the name of a lost person. And that person may just well get their clothes and come to the baptist because they're going to get saved. And he said, I mean, God's going to hear her prayer and answer it. And he said, not only that, but sometimes people just drive by and there's random. There's 30 more that got saved that way. One time there was a guy drove by our house and just felt like something was wrong and stopped and pulled in to check on her and went in to see what was going on. Thought maybe somebody had been in an accident. And he said, ma'am, can I help you? And she said, no, but I can help you. And she began to share the gospel with him. She said, there's something wrong with your heart and God's brought you here for me to tell you about Jesus. And he got saved. Can you imagine that? And he said, this is Pastor Frank, said to Paige Patterson, that's happened again and again and again and again. And so I don't know about you. I love that story. I love to share that story. I love to hear Paige Patterson tell it. You ought to hear him tell it sometime. But I'm ready to see God do something that only God can do. I'm ready for a prayer movement. I'm ready for God to raise up some Dorothy Fay Mendenhalls right here. Now, maybe they're not invalids, but just people that are very unlikely prayer warriors. And see, God do something that we can't explain, that has nothing to do with our own ability and everything to do with God's goodness and God showering down his goodness on us once again. Because don't we need it? Aren't we desperate? I mean, how desperate do we have to be? We need God to move. If God doesn't move in our land, in our hearts, in our country, in our church, in our individual lives, it's over. It's over. We need God. We need to be desperate for God. But that's the promise of prayer. Let me read it one more time. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank you for this time we've had to get in your word tonight. And just to kind of introduce this subject of prayer. Lord, I know that I need to grow so much in my prayer life. Lord, I'm not where Dorothy Faye Mendenhall is or was in her prayer life. She may be with you now. I don't know if she's even alive anymore. But I thank you for saints who pray that way. I read about how there are people who pray that way in China and in North Korea and in other very hard places in the world. Lord, how they are, like this pastor said in North Houston, addicted to prayer. Just addicted to spending time with you. Lord, I confess that's not where I am right now. I put a lot of things ahead of my prayer life. And for that, I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. Because I know that prayer is so vital and crucial in my life and in the life of my church. And I want to lead by example. And Lord, I know you've been working my heart these last few months and think I'm making baby steps in improvement. I'm that little boy on the bicycle with the training wheels removed. And I'm learning that yes, you need to run beside me every step of the way. And you've put me in some situations, Lord, where I know there's no way I could do it on my own. And you've helped me through that. You've done some things that are great and mighty. And I praise you for that. Lord, I want to see revival. I want to see it in our church. I want to see it in our nation. I just hate seeing all the strife, all the sadness, all the pain. And I know that the only answer to that, the true answer to that is you, Jesus. Not just people knowing about you. People all over this country know about you. They know about the gospel. A lot of people I talk to just blow me off when I try to talk to them about the gospel. Oh, I've heard that. I know about that. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a relationship with you. A deep, abiding, daily walk with the Lord of the universe and the Savior of our souls. Lord, I want to see revival, and let it begin in me. Let it begin in all of us, Lord, as we seek this prayer movement for your glory. And for your kingdom's sake, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song here, an invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you feel like you need to come and pray at the altar, or you want to come and talk to me about something, maybe there's something on your heart, decision you need to make, you do that during this invitation. But we're going to sing to the Lord right now.